Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission. So, on Monday of this last week, on Monday evening of this last week, I wasn't feeling well. I was sitting on the couch watching TV with the kids, but I felt dizzy. I felt lightheaded. And so after feeling this way for some time, just not feeling right in my body, I asked Sarah to take me to the ER. Now, we're not 100% sure what was wrong with me. There may have been one thing wrong. There may have been multiple things wrong that were just kind of all happening at the same time. One thing I know for sure, I had some type of stomach bug because I got violently sick while I was there. But one thing that the doctors discovered, although I knew about this for some time and had not dealt with it, was my high blood pressure. So I've known about my high blood pressure, but I've really just avoided it and ignored it. But when I was hooked up to the machines, there was no hiding it. And so before I left the hospital on Monday night, they put me on blood pressure medication. And you'll be glad to know that I'm taking the medication and it's doing its job. So we're in this series right now titled The Resurrected Life. And as we're going through this series, we're walking through the first half of the book of Ephesians, and we're actually going to wrap this series up next week, and then we're going to launch into, in 2 weeks, we're going to launch into a new series, which will take us through the second half of the book of Ephesians, and so make sure you come back for that. Now, after going home from the hospital on Monday night and having some time to process the events of Monday night, I began to think, you know, what I was doing with my blood pressure, ignoring it and avoiding it, is really what we do so often with sin in our life. We may know that that sin is there, but we ignore the sin. We avoid the reality of our sin. Maybe we even try to hide our sin. But I want you to understand, we can't hide our sin forever. Eventually, that sin in our life that we're working so hard to ignore, the sin that we're working so hard to avoid or even hide, eventually the impacts of that sin are going to be made known. They're going to be seen. We can't hide our sin forever. And even if we are able to go all the way to the grave with our sin, we certainly are not going to be able to hide our sin from God. But here's the good news. God invites us not to ignore and avoid our sin. God invites us to bring and confess our sin to Him. And when we do, He sets us free. When we do, He forgives us, He transforms us, and He makes us into a new creation. And let me tell you, that right there, that is the resurrected life. And so if you're here today and you're in that place where you know there's sin in your life, but you have been ignoring that sin. You know there's sin in your life, but you've been avoiding that sin, maybe even trying to hide your sin. Then let me invite you, take that sin to God today. Confess that sin to Him that you might be set free. Don't continue in the sickness of your sin. Instead, take it to the one who can make you well. And begin walking in and experiencing the resurrected life. And so as we continue in our series today, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13 this morning. Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. Now as you're turning there, I want to take you back to verse 13 of chapter 2 from last week. In verse 13 of chapter 2 from last week, we read, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus." Now, I wanted to take you back to that verse because That verse is such a beautiful summary of the gospel. Because at one point in time, we were all far away from God. We were far away in our sins. We were far away in our addictions. We were far away in our rebellion. At one point in time, we were all far away from God. So most of you know that we have a dog named Brinkley. She's a yellow lab. But before we had Brinkley, for 15 years, we had a miniature dachshund named Maddie. And as it was getting close to bedtime each night, I would let Maddie go outside so that she could go to the bathroom and then come back inside. And sometimes she'd go out there and she would get her business done really quick, come back to the door, I'd let her back in. But sometimes I would let her outside and she would just stay out there. She thought it was time to play. I'm ready for bed. She thinks it's time to play outside. And so I go to the door and I stand at the door and I start to call out for her. And she would ignore me. And I thought if I wanted a pet to ignore me, I would have just gotten a cat. But I had a dog and my dog was ignoring me. And so I would get frustrated because that meant that I had to go outside into the darkness and bring her back inside. So here's the beauty of the gospel. God didn't just see that we were far off in our sin. He didn't just see that we were in our addictions, in our rebellion against Him, and simply stand there and call out to us. What we see is that Jesus, God the Son, stepped off of His throne. He entered into the darkness of this world by becoming one of us, and He went to the cross that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved. He came to get us. And while going outside to get my dog may have been a frustration to me, I want you to understand, Jesus didn't come out of frustration. Jesus came out of love. He came because He knew that apart from Him, we had absolutely no hope. Apart from Him, there was no way for us to have a right relationship with the Father. And so He was moved not by frustration, He was moved by love. Jesus didn't come out of frustration. Jesus came out of love. And if you're here today and you are far off from God, I want you to hear me. Jesus came for you. Jesus came that you might hear the good news. Jesus came that you might turn from your sins, that you might be forgiven. And if you would hear that call today, don't ignore it. Jesus came to bring you near to God. Jesus came for you. The gospel is so beautiful. The gospel is so great, and we're going to see just how great the gospel is as we look at our passage right now. So with that in mind, let's read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you have heard about the administration of God's grace that He gave me for you. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of His power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to His eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory." So as we look at this passage, I want to begin by highlighting what we see there at the start of verse 1. Paul starts off by saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus." And I want to ask you, who or what are you a prisoner of? Who or what are you a prisoner of? Now, Paul was literally imprisoned. He was under house arrest in Rome. We're going to talk more about that a little later on. But Paul recognizes that first and foremost, he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Meaning, Paul is no longer a prisoner of his flesh. He's no longer a prisoner of his own pride. Paul's no longer a prisoner of the law, working for and hoping to somehow earn his salvation. Now, he is a prisoner of Christ. So who or what are you a prisoner of? So I talked about our miniature dachshund, Maddie. Now let me talk about our dog, Brinkley. So Brinkley is crate trained. And so what this means is that every day when we're leaving for work, we're leaving for school, we will put Brinkley in her crate for her to stay in throughout the day. Now, initially, I would have to push and pull on Brinkley to get her to go into her crate. But then I realized if I will just give her a treat, she will get in her crate willingly. And so that's what I do. I get a treat, she gets in her cage, I give her that treat, and I shut the cage. And let me tell you, she will finish that treat in about 1 or 2 seconds, but she'll stay in that crate for hours. And so often as I give her that treat and she gets into that cage, I'm reminded of how easily we allow ourselves to be imprisoned, not for the sake of Christ, but for the sake of our own gratification. We so often are willing to give ourselves over to our sins, over to our fleshly desires for a moment of gratification, for a moment of pleasure, and yet we remain trapped in that prison for so much longer. So who or what are you a prisoner of? Are you a prisoner of your flesh? Are you a prisoner of a substance? Are you a prisoner of food? Or are you a prisoner of Christ? Who or what are you a prisoner of? And the good news is, when we become a prisoner of Christ, it is then that we are truly able to taste and know true freedom. And so if today you would say that you're not a prisoner of Christ, if you would say that you're still a prisoner of your sins, you're still a prisoner of your addictions, then I want you to hear me. The gospel is greater. The gospel is greater than that sin. The gospel is greater than that addiction. The gospel is greater than whatever prison you might find yourself in. The gospel is greater. So turn to Jesus and become a prisoner of Him that you might know and taste true freedom today. And so now as we continue walking through our passage, there are three things that I want you to see that the gospel is greater than. First, the gospel is greater than our differences. Let's look at verse 6 again. It says, "The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." The gospel is greater than our differences. So if you remember from last week, Paul talked about the division between the Jews and the Gentiles prior to Christ. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 14, Paul talked about a dividing wall of hostility. To best understand this dividing wall of hostility, think about Paul before he became a Christian. Before Paul became a Christian, he not only disliked Christians, there was hostility between Paul and Christians. He was not calm towards Christians, he was hostile towards them. He participated in and promoted the killing of Christians. But when Paul came to know Christ, that dividing wall of hostility in his own heart was torn down. No longer was he a Christian hater. Paul himself was a Christ follower. And so in the same way, before Jews and Gentiles were coming to Christ for salvation, there was more than simply this barrier of race between Jews and Gentiles. There was hostility between them. But Paul reminded them, whatever those differences were before they came to Christ, whatever those differences were, they had been torn down and removed in Christ. Jews and Gentiles were able to be a part of the same body, and they were able to come together and serve the Lord together. So I want you to hear me. In Christ, we are able to serve the Lord as one. In Christ, we are able to serve the Lord as one. Now, we could read this and we could easily think about the universal church that Jews and Gentiles became a part of in Christ Jesus. The universal church that we are all a part of as we come to faith in Christ Jesus, joined together with other believers in different churches around this country and around the world. But I want you to remember that Paul was not writing this letter to the universal church. Paul was writing this letter to a local church body in Ephesus. He was writing to a church in Ephesus that was comprised of both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. And so really what he's doing is he's saying, look around the room. Look around your church body. You are joined together with Jews that have come to know Christ. You were joined together with Gentiles that have come to know Christ. Look around the room. The things that once divided you no longer matter anymore. Now you are able to come together and you are able to worship together and you are able to serve the Lord as one. This is not just the beauty of the gospel, but because of how great the gospel is, this is also the beauty of the local church. People from all walks of life are able to come together. Yes, there are differences between each of us, but we are able to come together and we're able to lay our sins down together before the Lord, and we are able to serve the Lord as one. And so if you're here today and you've been visiting First Baptist Church Stockdale for some time, and you've never taken that step to be a member, then let me just encourage you, maybe today is that day for you to become a member of First Baptist Church Stockdale. And at the end of every service, I give that invitation to respond. At the end of every service, I give the opportunity to respond and to become a member of this local church body. And if you respond during that time, I want you to know I'm not going to ask you about petty differences that we might have in this world. I'm not going to ask you how much money you make. I'm not going to ask you what kind of car you drive. I'm not going to ask you for a detailed family history. There are many different things that might divide us in our world, but I'm not going to ask you about those petty things. I'm going to ask you two important questions. First, I'm going to ask you, is Jesus your Lord? Meaning, have you surrendered your life to Christ, confessing your sins to Him, allowing Him to forgive you and save you? But even more importantly, have you surrendered to Him to be the leader, the authority of your life? Meaning that you recognize you are no longer the Lord of your own life. You are no longer the authority of your life. Jesus is that authority. So I'm going to ask, is Jesus your Lord? And if you say yes to that, then I'm going to ask a second question. Have you taken that next step of baptism by immersion? Now, we believe that God has called us to baptism by immersion because this is what Jesus practiced and what He called us to in the Great Commission. And so we want to take that next step of obedience. And so I'm going to ask you, have you taken that step? Because that is the first step that we are called to take as believers. If we have given our life to Christ, if we say that Jesus is our Lord, then have we taken this first step of obedience? And so those are the two questions that I'm going to ask you. And if you have given your life to Christ, and if you've taken that next step of obedience through baptism by immersion, then you are able to become a member of this church body. Regardless of what might be different about us in the world, we're able to lay those differences aside in Christ, and we are able to serve the Lord in this church body as one. So the gospel is greater than our differences. Second, the gospel is greater than our positions. Let's look at verse 7 again. It says, I was made a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of His power. The gospel is greater than our position. So the word that Paul uses there for servant is actually the same word where we get our English word deacon. Well, who are the deacons in our church body? The deacons are servants of the body. And let me just tell you, we have a great group of men serving as deacons here at First Baptist Church Stockdale. And in fact, last fall, we added 4 more men to our deacon body. And it is an honor to serve the Lord and to serve the church alongside of these men. One thing that Roger, our chairman of deacons, will often say is that the deacons are not a board of directors to govern the church. They're not here to force their opinions or to push their own agendas. They're here to support and to serve. Now, each of these men, they come from different walks of life. They've each held different positions in their jobs and their companies, or they still do, or they did before they retired. But they're able to come together regardless of their earthly position. They're able to come together as deacons, and they're able to serve this church and serve the Lord together. And while this is a great attitude for a deacon, this really is the attitude that we are all called to as believers. Understand, as a Christ follower, we are all servants of the gospel. As a Christ follower, we are all servants of the gospel, which means regardless of your earthly role, you have an eternal calling that is greater. You may be a manager in your job, but you are a missionary of the gospel. You may be a teacher in the classroom, but your greatest textbook is God's Word. You may find yourself in a high-level position, but you are called to point to someone in a higher position than yourself. We are all servants of the gospel, regardless of our earthly roles. We are all called to be servants of the gospel. And this reminder may be exactly what you need today, because maybe you don't love your job. Maybe, like Paul, you feel like you are in prison. And yet, the place where you work may be exactly where God has planted you so that the gospel can be furthered. There may be someone that you work with that God has put you specifically there for such a time as this so that the gospel can be shared with them, that they might come to know the Lord. We are all servants of the gospel, and we're called to serve the gospel because the gospel is greater. The gospel is greater than our differences, and the gospel is greater than our positions. Third and finally, the gospel is greater than our circumstances. Let's look at verse 13 again. Paul said, "So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory." The gospel is greater than our circumstances. So I mentioned already that Paul was in prison. He was under house arrest in Rome. And he's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus while he is in prison. And so certainly there are likely members of the church in Ephesus that love Paul, and they are dismayed by the fact that Paul is in prison. And so Paul is telling them, you don't have to be discouraged that I'm in prison. Well, why is Paul able to say that they don't have to be discouraged? Well, there's 2 clear reasons that we see here. First, they didn't have to be discouraged because God was using Paul's imprisonment for them. Paul said that this was happening for their glory. You see, Paul was able to use the time that he had while he was under house arrest. He was able to use that time to write this letter to them. Now, I'm not sure exactly what Paul's schedule would have been like had he not been in prison. But had he not been in prison, maybe he would have gone to them or to other churches preaching the gospel. And certainly that would have been a great thing. That would have had an impact on those churches. But think about the impact that this letter has had, not just on the local church of Ephesus, but on many churches for several generations. And in fact, he doesn't just write the letter to the church in Ephesus while he's in prison in Rome, but during that time he was also able to write the letter of Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. And so Paul recognized how God was using his imprisonment for these other churches. He was using this imprisonment so that he would have this time to write these letters, to continue to instruct them and to teach them so that they might grow in their faith. Now, I'm not saying that I want to be imprisoned, but as I look at my own schedule at times, I think, you know what? There might be some benefit to being locked up and having some time to write a letter or two. So he recognizes the benefit of being in prison. So he says, they didn't have to be discouraged because God was using his imprisonment for them. But second, I would say that this is the primary reason, they didn't have to be discouraged because Paul's hope was not lost. What did Paul say just before in verse 13? In verse 12, speaking of Jesus, Paul said, "In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." In other words, Paul knew that his hope was in Jesus. And when our hope is in Jesus, we have a hope that can't be lost. Paul knew that while he didn't have access to Rome, he didn't even have access to his own front yard, he knew that he did have access to the very throne room of God. He knew that he could enter into God's presence freely and confidently. Now, his confidence was not in himself. Paul's confidence was not in his ability to memorize Scripture. His confidence was not in his ability to win souls for Christ. Paul's confidence was in Christ himself. Paul knew that the gospel is not about how good we are. The gospel is about how good Jesus is. And this recognition that it's not us who died to save ourselves. Jesus is the one that died to save us. And so regardless of how long he might be locked up in his home, he knew that he had that access to the throne room of God. Anytime he wanted to, he could boldly and confidently enter into the presence of God through prayer, and he knew that he would be heard. And to take it a step further, Paul also knew that if they were to end up taking his life, which eventually they did, he knew that if they eventually would take his life, he knew that he would still, it was still through Christ and Christ alone that he would enter into the presence of God, and that he would stand before God forgiven and redeemed. And if your hope is in Jesus today, I want you to hear me, you have the same hope that Paul had all those years ago. And when our hope is in Jesus, we have a hope that can't be lost. And so truly, the basis of Paul's hope and encouragement while he was imprisoned was the gospel. Is that your hope? Is that your encouragement today? The gospel is greater. It's greater than our differences. It's greater than our positions. And the gospel is greater than our circumstances. And the gospel is greater than whatever you might find yourself in today. The hope and the promise of Jesus, let me tell you, will always be greater than anything and everything that we might come across in this world. And when we stop avoiding and ignoring our sin, but instead when we respond to the truth of the gospel, surrendering to Jesus as our Lord, what we find is that in Jesus we receive something greater. In Jesus we receive the resurrected life. Now, if you're here today and you would say that you don't have the resurrected life because you have never responded to Jesus Christ, allowing him to be your Lord, then today I want to give you the opportunity to respond. In just a moment, we're going to sing another song, and as we sing, this is going to be your opportunity to respond. And if you're here today and you would say, you know what, that's me, today I recognize that I've never trusted in Christ for my salvation. Maybe I've come to church, maybe I've read the Bible, but I've never truly surrendered to Jesus Christ as my Lord. But today I'm ready to do that. I'm ready to turn from my sins, and I'm ready for Jesus to guide me. I'm ready for Jesus to lead me. If that's you, then I would invite you to respond. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Now, maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ already, but I've never taken that next step of baptism by immersion. Not that baptism saves us, but like I said, baptism is something that God calls every single believer to do. It's the first step of obedience for the believer. And so if you've never taken that next step of baptism by immersion, then I would love to talk with you and pray with you. And today we can make that commitment together. Maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ. I've already taken that next step of baptism. I've been visiting this church body. And I know that God's calling me to connect my life here, or to connect my family's life here. If God's calling you to become a member of this church body, then I would invite you to respond that you might join this local church today. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do in these final moments, I would encourage you to respond obediently. Let's stand together and let's pray together right now.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.